Morning, everyone. If you're new, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. I forgot my water. So I have a story to tell you. This morning, I was in the shower, and if you're a visual, I was wearing a raincoat. And I thought, you know, I've been stuffed up lately. I'm going to use one of those sinus cleaner outer thingies that you just squirt the salt water through and it comes out all your... Anyway. So I have this great idea. And so I grab a hold of this wee little bottle full of magic potion. And I squeeze it up my nose. And apparently I'm really stuffed up. Because nothing moves, but my eardrums blow. And anyway, if I'm yelling, it's because I can't hear myself. And if you can't hear me, it's because I'm trying not to yell. So I'm a little bit of a mess today. My ears hurt. But I'm excited. So we... Last week we started our ROL summer series, and what we're doing is we're just going to take the full 8 weeks of this summer to just teach about what we believe about worship, what's the vision for worship in our church, how we do things. As the summer goes along, we're going to cover some stuff. You know, what's the responsibility of a worship leader, the worship team, and the congregation, and how do all those things fit together? So we're going to cover a lot of stuff. But before we can get to some of those practical things, I really want to spend a good amount of time in the heart of worship and the central parts of worship. And so last week, I taught about how life is worship. All of life is worship. And I'm not saying that it's worship if you're humming a tune as you drive or something like that. But everything that we do is rooted out of a place of worship. So behind every thought, action, emotion is a root of worship. And that's actually the way that we were created as human beings. Is that everything that we do all the time is worship. It's just a question of what are we worshiping? Because originally we were created to worship God, but in reality what's taken place in the human race and history is that we choose to worship the things around us, the created things, instead of the Creator. And so we do that, we even worship good things, like family, work, or music, or a relationship with someone of the opposite persuasion. But what we do is we can elevate them to a place that is only meant to be inhabited by God. And what I mean is this, is that if there is anything in your life that your happiness, your joy, your pleasure, your satisfaction rests upon, that without that you would be unhappy, you'd be grumpy, and annoying to your spouse, that is wrong worship. That is idolatry. Because we are meant to find satisfaction and pleasure in all that we desire in God alone. And at the root of the problem of humanity, which is the sin of idolatry. Where we make the things of this world more important to us than God. I'm not saying you got to walk around like, you know, some crazy religious person and, you know, every time somebody says something to you, you just say, Jesus. You're like, that doesn't even make sense. Jesus. No, really. Jesus. I'm saying that our motivations, our emotions rest in the fact that we desire to find fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction in God alone. instead of the things around us. And our culture projects these idols through media and all sorts of things like that, where our culture, our world has bought into specific idols like success, money, that if you have those things, you will be truly happy. Physical intimacy or sex. If you have that, you will be happy. If you have kids here today, I'm allowed to say that word because they hear it more out there than they do in here. But these things are not meant to give us what we so desire in our heart. What every human being is born desiring and longing for will not be filled by things of this world. They will only be filled by Him. And so today, I want to continue in John chapter 4. And what I want to talk about is how wrong worship or sin has affected. So what's taken place in this part and what we're going to read in John chapter 4, okay, is that because of sin and idolatry and wrong worship, there's a certain way that if you want to worship God, you got to worship a certain way. And so I want to talk about a little bit how our wrong worship as humanity affects how right worship. And we're going to continue in this conversation with this woman that Jesus spends some time with that we talked about last week. And what Jesus does is He highlights this woman's wrong worship. He highlights her idolatry. And her idolatry is that she has had 5 husbands and has one more man that she's not married to. So her idolatry, the thing that she looks to give her satisfaction, to make her of worth and to have value and that she finds her identity in, is in men. It's in the attention that men would give her. And she is willing to sacrifice herself, her body, her self-respect, her life, to sacrifice that in order to receive from men what she thinks is going to solve the hole in her heart. And so that's what we worked off of last week. Now I want us to always keep this in mind, because no matter where we go this summer is going to be this understanding of right worship and wrong worship. Because in this chapter, Jesus says there's a particular kind of worship that the Father, God, seeks. And so if there's a kind of worship He seeks, we want to be that kind of worship. Amen? Can't hear you. And we need to own this as a congregation. Because what we're doing this summer is we're casting vision for who we are. Because what you worship is what you will become. And so we want to have a right understanding of worship because it's who we are. And it's not just something that some dude up here with funny hair talks about. It's something that we as a congregation decide to be. And as we go on, I hope through the summer that you would realize that you are an intricate part of that as much as a worship leader or a preacher. That we as a congregation decide the type of worship we will have. So why don't we read our text for today? I'm going to read from John chapter 4, verses 19 through 23. Says this, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Let's pray. And I would ask that you don't just space out and think about something else or casually listen to my words, but that you would pray in your heart and that we would do this together. So why don't we begin to do that? Father, we call you Father because you have revealed yourself as Father. That is an important revelation of how you want us to see you. And we have that privilege because of what your Son has done for us. That like Jackson, because of him, we are adopted into your family. And so, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit today through sonship. Through what Jesus has done, we ask for your Holy Spirit today. Lord, that you would reveal your word and that you would birth a vision in your church for the kind of worship that you seek. And then, Lord, as we walk in that vision, you would show us your pleasure through your presence. That you would show your pleasure through your presence. In your name, Lord, amen. Now, it seems again like a little bit of a conversation shift that's taking place here between Jesus and the woman. But the reason she's asking which place should we worship in is because the sin of idolatry has affected the way that human beings, men, women, children, worshiped at this time. Now the Jews had a temple in Jerusalem and the Samaritans had a temple in Samaria. Now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on their differences right now. The point is that the people had to look to a certain place to worship. They had to go to a specific place and do things a specific way in order to worship because the sin of idolatry had tainted mankind. So the temple in Jerusalem looked like this. This is kind of the main part of the temple. It had two rooms. Now the first room that you would enter into was called the holy place. Now in that place is where the priests, the Jewish priests, the Levites, would do the bulk of their daily duties. So they would offer incense and there's a table with bread and all. So most of the things happen on day to day in that first room. Okay? And so the people would come to the temple and offer up a sacrifice for forgiveness of their sin. Okay, and the priests would help with that. Now, the second room is called the most holy place. Now, this room was separated from the first by either a big curtain, which I've heard could be as big as 6 feet wide, or thick, I mean. So 6 feet of material that separates the first room from the second. But also in different stages they had doors. Now the point was, the holy place the priests could go into on behalf of the people. Now the most holy place, that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you've seen Indiana Jones or if you've read the Bible, you'll know what that is. Those are your two options. Okay, so in there, but the whole point was that that room housed the presence of God on earth. Okay? The presence of God on earth was in a room called the most holy place. Now that room was only entered once a year by one man, the great high priest. Sorry, the high priest. We're going to get to the great high priest in a bit. So the high priest would go into that room once a year on behalf of all the people and would do a sacrifice basically for all the sins that were missed for everybody. Now, when he would go into the most holy place, they would often tie a rope around his stomach with a bell in case he died. He dies? Not always. But because God is so holy and so perfect, that to come into the presence of God, and if the priest was tainted or had sin in his heart, he died. Because the holiness and perfection of God is so powerful that the sin of idolatry, of worshiping things other than God, because all sin is rooted in that, the priest would die. Now the sad part about this whole thing is that the people had representatives on their behalf. So they would go to the temple and worship God, but there was something standing in the way between God and the people. And that's sin. That's idolatry. So when we talk about how life is worship and all these things, we have to understand that there is effects of this. And the world as we know it is affected by this. That because of this sin, they are separated from God. So this woman, when she says to Jesus, which mountain should we worship on? Jesus offers an interesting response to that. Because what he says in verse 21, if we can put that up there, he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus is bringing about a change, a new order, where they used to worship like this, now something is changing. And what he's saying is, it's not about where you go to take part in this worship. Because he's going to solve the initial problem. Now the temple was set up the way God wanted it set up. He said, this is my plan, this is exactly how I want you to build it, down to the color of the curtains. But what it was a shadow of what really was in heaven. Is that the place that God resides looks kind of like this, but this is just a shadow of it. Built by human hands. So where people would have to come to this place and give a sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins and worship God, Jesus is going to do something significant. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 is becoming some of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I'm just going to summarize the chapter. Essentially what happens is this, is that when Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, for our wrong worship, he was the sacrifice that needed to be made for the payment of our sin. I know that's not new news to most of you. But where the blood of calves or goats or bulls or whatever would pay the toll, so to speak, for the forgiveness of their sins of the people. Now Jesus comes, who is perfect and not just an animal, and dies, taking the price of our wrong worship and solving that problem. So what he does, I never want to get over this. I always want it to mean something for me. Because the things that we talked about last week in terms of idolatry and wrong worship, you got to understand, they're in every single layer of us. And I'm the worst. I think when I started to realize this, when I started to get this understanding of idolatry, and not just be like, wow, you know, that kind of makes sense, but to say, I'm going to build a lifestyle around this premise. That I'm going to be looking all the time at my life to say, am I trying to find fulfillment in something other than God right now? Or starting to realize when I'm grumpy or having a rough day, why am I like that? And really taking time to go, God, what am I looking for? Or what am I looking at to make me happy today that I'm not getting? And looking at all those layers in my life to say, where do I have idols where you should be? That's when I started to realize, oh my goodness, this is everywhere. That even teaching, even that God has gifted me with an ability to teach and I love the word and I love to do this. But on my best day, I know I can sit back and begin to pray and see deep down in the layers that I've got pride. I like this for the wrong reasons. That it's everywhere in me. On my best day, I can find it deep down there somewhere. So you don't want to be around on my worst days. The point is, this stuff is killing me. This stuff is robbing me of the things that I so desire and Christ died for to give me. And I beg you today, to not just slough off last week as, you know, that was nice. But that you would consider to build a lifestyle around this. That you would look at your kids like this. My 1-year-old is an idolater. She keeps making golden calves. But she looks to the things of this world to give her satisfaction. And if she doesn't get it, her new thing is flailing on the floor like a fish out of water. And I don't just discipline her for my convenience. Please don't do that. There's people watching. But I view her as this going, okay, you're putting too much weight on something. And realizing that from that age to my age and beyond, this is the issue that we deal with. And so God sets up a system that says, look, I still want you to worship me. And I'm even going to give some solutions to this to last you in the meantime. That's why people could come and sacrifice animals to find forgiveness for sins. And the poor could sacrifice a dove because that's all they could afford. But Jesus is coming to say, I'm going to jump through the hoops. I'm going to give my life, not only so you can have forgiveness from this, but so you can change. So that you can find the fulfillment that you desire to find in these things in me. I will do that work. And so when Christ comes and dies for us, he's not just a sacrifice in some human-built temple. He's in the real temple in heaven with God, paying the price for something for all mankind, for all eternity. Solved. And what couldn't clear the consciences of the people enough that they could come into the presence of God, he did. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to hang out here for a little bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I hope you're bringing your Bibles. Verse 19. Please don't make an idol out of PowerPoint. We'll have to burn it down like an ash ripple. Okay, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, I'm going to read this slow and I'm going to stop a lot, just so you know. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hold on a second. The high priest of the old covenant, when he would go into the most holy place once a year, had a rope around his waist. Now, I am thankful that we are a church of the new covenant. Because I'm a pastor in this church. But luckily, if we were an old covenant church, Todd would have to go into the most holy place. I'd be the guy out holding the rope going, here goes nothing. Hoping he comes back because I don't want to be the next guy that has to go in there. There is no confidence there. Like what the high priest would do is he wouldn't sleep for days beforehand so that he wouldn't sin, even in his sleep. I wouldn't have confidence to go into the most holy place. I would know I'm on a one-way ticket somewhere. But this text is saying something different. It's saying, brothers, church, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, was put there by God to say, look, yes, you can sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of your sin, but this thing isn't solved. Because there's still a separation here. Now when Christ died on the cross, we read in scripture that when he died, that curtain ripped from top to bottom that day. Ripped from top to bottom. That curtain is Christ's body. The incarnate God in a body, sacrificing himself for us to die a gruesome death, is torn, is broken. So that separation no longer exists. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Essentially, this is what's taken place. Where this temple, people used to go to worship God, but there was always that separation. Jesus is the great high priest because he doesn't just enter into there once a year. He brings us in to the holy place where he is sacrificed on that table for us. And through his body, that curtain is torn, and he brings us through into the most holy place, the presence of God. That is an awesome priest. And it says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. If you're here today and you think, man, I don't normally come to church. I don't even know if I believe in all that stuff. It's just full of people who are judgmental, and they make me feel bad, and I can't wear a hat. I share that with you a little bit. That's not what this is about. This is about a bunch of idolatrous sinners coming together and allowing our hearts to be sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience. Even to the point where our bodies are washed with pure water. Our sins are gone. And if you're new today and you look around and you see the person next to you, you think, man, that guy's been going here for a long time. He's a big sinner. But we come here to be washed by Christ, by the sacrifice He paid for us, so that we can know God, the God who created us, who is willing to pay this price of His own Son, who is God, to die in a dirty fleshly body like ours, so that we would no longer have that separation. It's no longer about a mountain or a temple. It's about Jesus. That He is the only way to the Father. Now, where I want to tie this in today is a little bit more on the functional side of our worship in our church. I got my ministry start leading worship when I was about 15. I started, the first time I ever led was at a kids' camp. I led worship and I danced around like an idiot and led kids' songs, and luckily I grew out of that. I'm just hoping the same for Jep. I'm just kidding. But that's where I got my start. I started to lead worship there. And that was something that actually stuck with me for a really long time, even to this day, that I love leading worship. But as it got along, there were points where, I'll be honest with you guys, I totally, legitimately thought it was my job as the worship leader to bring the congregation into the presence of God. The phrase, usher in the presence of God, I thought that was my job. And I thought, with my passion, with my commitment, with some minute amounts of musical ability, we bring people into the presence of God. We as the worship team. I'll tell you when God changed that in me is when I moved here. It seemed like every service I led just stunk. At least that's how I felt. Everyone else is like, oh, that was good. And I'm like, I have not felt more far from God than I do right now. I would get down. I remember leading worship for a Good Friday service here in the church. Not this past one, a while ago. And I remember getting down, and I went over to that side of the sanctuary, and I laid down under the chairs, and I wept. Because I felt so off, like I was doing this all wrong. And God took me on a journey for a few months, teaching me about the sufficiency of Christ. And the thing I want you to hear of me today, that my desire in my heart for our church is that we would put our faith, full assurance of faith, that we would have confidence to enter the presence of God when we gather together through Jesus Christ alone. But I'll tell you where I saw this idolatry in my heart is I could walk out of a worship service that somebody else had led and be thinking in my mind, I just can't worship without this. Or, I find it difficult to worship these songs. If only we had a drummer. That is idolatry. Because it is not based upon what they do, that I enter the presence of God, but what Christ has done. But any time that I would put my faith in these things is to make what Christ has done on the cross of no effect. And I cannot continue to make that sin. But for us as a church who care about the Word of God and who love to worship, I beg of you and I plead of you to commit and to pledge to this with me in your heart, that this is what we value, not our music style, not our song selection. Now, there is a place for those things, and we'll get to them later in the summer. But there's a reason they're later in the summer. Because this is central. This we hinge upon. And this we cannot live without. But a church that comes together, resting upon the work of Jesus Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where His presence resides. That's an awesome church. That's true and right worship. I truly believe that. Because we can make good things like what happens here into ultimate things. That our worship hinges upon this poppycock. Never said that before. Must be spirit led. Because Jesus' words to this woman remain true, that it's neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It's not based upon these things anymore. It's based upon me. And the thing I want to end with, James, just as your team comes and gets ready, we're going to take some time for worship, is Jesus says this to the woman in verse 21. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. Well, don't underestimate this, because Father was not used of God consistently in the Old Testament. People did not worship Him as Father. Maybe Father of all creation, but not as Father, the way we know it. That is a distinctly Christian revelation, because it is through Jesus that we see Him as Father. So where the old covenant, only the high priest would go into the most holy place, not only do we go to the most holy place where the presence of God resides, but we look up and say, Father. And that can only happen through the Son. Just say some crazy thought, even if Hinduism or Buddhism or Mormonism or any of those things was true, they still are not the Son of God. Only Jesus holds that position. And not only are we able with full confidence to have the right to enter into the presence of God, we have the right to be there. And what did we learn in John, earlier in John? John says that Jesus is in closest relationship with the Father in the bosom of the Father. You understand the weight of the gospel? That we are made sons and daughters of that God, the true and only God. And when we enter into His presence, it's through His Son. It is through sonship. And that is what our weight must rest upon. Amen? So in saying all this, my heart is that you would see and that you would own this, that us as a congregation, this is the way we function. That if the band never showed up, We have full assurance of faith to enter the presence of God. That if the band never showed up or the power went out, our worship does not hinge upon these things. But it hinges upon the work of Jesus Christ. So we wanted to just take a few minutes to spend time in worship. Not to be hypocritical or to make this like an oxymoron. You can worship without music. Let's play music! That's not why. But because I want time to practice. Like through the summer, I'm hoping that's enough time that we make these things a part of our practice. That when we go to enter into worship using music, we come, each of us, with the understanding that Christ makes this way for me. We are cleansed. We lay our sins down in repentance, and we love it. Because who wants a worthless idol that's stealing time, energy, and happiness? We let the gospel cleanse us, and we worship Him as sons and daughters in His presence. In closest relationship to Him. Let me pray. I'm just going to pray through just a little bit of how I practice the presence of God, how I go to be with Him. And I'd ask that you just in your own heart would try and make this your own. And we'll just pray together. Father, I come to You as a sinner. I have so many idols in my life. Things that I look to give me satisfaction and fulfillment. Good things that I make ultimate things. But I recognize that Your Son, Jesus, came and lived a perfect life for me. And that He took the penalty of those sins on the cross when He died. And so I put my faith in Jesus and in the work that He has done, that You will forgive me. Father, forgive me. That You will cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my body. So, Father, I receive Your forgiveness. I receive the work of Jesus. Not only have You forgiven me, but through Christ, You have made me Your son. You have adopted me as Your own. And so I don't hide from You. I don't shrink back from You. I do not hide myself in shame and guilt because those things are gone. I come to You in full assurance of faith that what Jesus has done is enough. And I come to be in Your presence, to be in close, intimate relationship with You. And to know You. And so, Father, I worship You through the Son and in Your Spirit. Amen. Would you stand with us and we'll worship together.